promotion Sunday, so there will be a lot of teenagers up there today. It's good. It's good. I just want to update you. So many of you saw the email that I sent out about Tina Sire. I just want to update you on that. She is waiting surgery today. That is the goal. But if there are emergencies that come in, she will be bumped continually. And so we're going to take just a minute here and pray for her, but also pray that the Lord would just allow her to have that surgery today and that everything will be taken care of. So we saw her last night. She's in really good spirits. She's a really strong lady. And if you would just continue to pray for her and the family, that would be a blessing. And I just appreciate all the prayers so far. And she texted me this morning and said, tell the church we're so thankful for all the prayers that have been offered up so far. So let's pray for her right now and pray for our service. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to be here this morning. Father, I pray specifically right now for Tina as she awaits the surgery. Father, I can't imagine what she's going through, waiting for an opportunity to have this tumor taken care of. So, Father, I pray that you would hasten that along. I pray that there would be no other emergencies today, that she could be able to get this done. Father, most of all, I'm praying that if it be your will, that you would touch her body and completely heal her. Father, we know you are the great physician, that you can do that at any time. And Father, it would be a wonderful testimony of the power of God. And I know that Tina and Jim would give that testimony as well. So Father, we pray for that specifically, if that's your will. Father, if it's not, I pray you give them the strength and the grace to go through this time, be with their family, wrap your arms around them, let them know that you're there for them. And Father, may they feel your presence. Father, I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would guide us and help us to understand exactly what your word has to say. I pray that you would help us to rightly divide the word, that it wouldn't be my thoughts or anyone else's thoughts, Father, but it would be your thoughts, and that you would just go before it. Help us to learn something today, and help us to be moved and challenged by it. We love you. We thank you for all you do for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go through our verse, John chapter 10 and verse 10. I'll let you see it there for just a second to do a quick review. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Let's take it down. Are you ready? John 10, 10. The thief. Very good, very good. It's an excellent verse. If you haven't learned that yet, continue to try to learn that. It is excellent. Many of you have it, and I hope that it will be not just something that you know, but something that you understand in your heart as well. Well, in the year 2005, that was a long time ago, 20 years ago, the Discovery Channel debuted an incredible TV show that ran for 8 seasons. I want to show you what that TV show is. You ready? The show was called Dirty Jobs. Anybody remember this TV show? Yeah, it was great. Dirty Jobs was hosted by Mike Rowe and highlighted hard, messy, and often overlooked jobs. Some of those dirty jobs included a charcoal maker. It's great. This is my favorite. Hurricane barrier cleaner. Cleaning hurricane barriers. Wastewater treatment. Pump repair. That's nasty. Asphalt plant bag house cleaner. Apparently, that was really, really gross. This one's a favorite as well. Shark suit tester. Sign me up for that. That's awesome. Ladies, you'll understand this one. Very few men do. Diaper cleaner. Diaper cleaner. High-rise window washer. Elephant dung cleaner. Woo! These were all jobs, extremely, extremely difficult and extremely dirty. And the people in these jobs definitely did not get paid enough to be in these jobs. They were somewhat low, meaningless jobs, yet someone had to do them. Now, let me ask you, how much would they have to pay you to do some of these jobs? How much would they have to pay you to do some of these jobs? Some of you might say something like this: there is not enough money in the world that you could give me to make me do one of these jobs. Now, while I may agree with you initially on these things, our story today describes one of the dirtiest jobs in Israel at the time. So let's look at it. John chapter 13 and verse 1. John chapter 13 and verse 1. I'll give you a little context. Remember, Jesus is kind of finishing his public ministry. And he's kind of moving into a private ministry with his disciples, and he's going to teach them. And here is his first lesson. John chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew," this is important, "that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Very simply, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Washing feet in Israel at this time was considered one of the dirtiest jobs. People walked around the dirty, dusty environment that was there. Very little carpet at the time. Very little roads. Very little asphalt. Very little of those things. They walked around in the dusty environment, desert environment, with only sandals on their feet. To add to it, it was hot. So your feet would sweat. And the dust would accumulate, kind of turning into a slippery paste that would be between your toes. Doesn't that sound good? I've experienced this recently. I was at the garden and I was actually doing some rototilling and so kicking up all kinds of dust. And for whatever reason, I was wearing sandals. I don't recommend that, by the way. Rototilling sandals, not a good combination. But nonetheless, there it was. And it was, my feet were filthy. They were sweaty because I was working through it. And I began to slide around in my sandals. You can picture this, right? And so when I got home, I said to Beth, "Will you please wash my feet?" That's not what happened. That's not what happened. I'm just joking. But that's gross, isn't it? That would be horrible. Yet, that's exactly what Jesus is doing at this moment. Now, if this job was done at all, it would be done by the lowest of the slaves. It would not be done by the host. It would not be done often by even any Jews. It's said that most Jews would not even think of doing this. It would be a job reserved for Gentiles, whom, by the way, the Jews regarded as dogs. So let the dogs do that. They can do it. So understand, bearing this in mind, here Jesus stoops and begins washing the disciples' Now, some of you might sit here saying this morning, "I would never do that. I would never wash somebody's greasy, grimy, nasty, toe jam feet." Never happening. Now, that's interesting because look at verse 12. Jump all the way down to verse 12. The Bible says this. "So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," watch, "ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things," watch, "happy are ye if ye do them." This is important. Jesus does this as an example, to set an example. He, remember, Almighty God in the flesh, the creator of the universe, spoke the world into existence. He is on his knees washing his disciples' feet as an example. Remember, he says here in verse 12, "Ye call me Master and Lord," which is what they have been calling him. "And it's a good thing that you call me that, because that's what I am. I am your Master. I am your Lord." But he lowers himself to the lowest of mankind. the lowest of mankind, and became a servant to them. Now, obviously, Jesus was often called rabbi, and this is typically what would happen in the Jewish area. They would walk around with a rabbi, and rabbis would have disciples, and no doubt rabbis all over that place at that time were talking about humility. You need to be humble. You need to be humble. But every one of them, I guarantee you, had a line at which they would no longer be more humble. And here Jesus is blowing everything out of the water and lowering himself to the lowest of all mankind and saying, what I'm doing right now is what you should be doing. What I'm doing right now is what you should be doing. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He says very plainly, you should do as I have done. Notice, please, verse 17 again. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, again, I'm not raising my hand to this, but is there anyone that thinks, oh, washing feet would just make me so joyful? Anybody? No, okay, good. You all normal human beings, congratulations. Okay? I would not in any way think, oh, great, let's start washing people's dirty, greasy, grimy feet, and let's do that so that I can be happy. So this is tied to happiness. Most of us, if we're here, we're scratching our heads wondering, how in the world can any of this be true? How could Jesus, God in the flesh, Master and Lord, wash their feet and then command us and them to do the same thing and then say that this is the path to happiness? That is not even close to the path of happiness in my mind. It's not the path to financial success either. Because again, you could not pay me enough to do this. Again, most human beings are not going to put themselves in this situation. They are not going to allow themselves to go through this. Most human beings, you and me included, are selfish. And we want things done for us, right? Now, how many of you would say, you know what, I wouldn't mind having my feet washed? Anybody? Oh, we got a few people. Come on, how many people have ever had a pedicure? Ah, now we're talking. There's a little more hands raised. Okay, if any guys raise their hands, we need to talk afterwards. So listen, we will pay someone to wash our feet. We like that. In fact, you know what we call that? We call that pampering ourselves. Listen, I'm not here to preach on pedicures today. It's not what I'm here for. But I just want you to understand, most of us are not going to do that, but most of us are willing to allow that to be done to us. We enjoy being pampered. We like it. We want to be respected. We want to be prioritized. That's what we desire. I've often asked myself this question. Why do we feel the need to be epitomized in this way? Why do we as human beings want to have that pampering? Why do we want somebody to treat us in this way? Let me ask it this way. Why do older people demand the respect of younger? You ever seen an older person saying, you need to respect me? I have. Why do younger people scoff at the disapproval of the older? Why do teenagers not like it when their parents tell them what to do? Why do husbands not like it when their wife says, I told you so? Why don't we like this? Why do we want to be the epitomized? Why do we want recognition? Why do we feel that need all throughout our lives? Why are we afraid to lower ourselves so far into a servant position? Why, when we first read this, do we go, not a chance, not me? Why is that? Now, I'm going to offend most of you. Are you ready to be offended? Here it is. Insecurity. Insecurity. You're saying to me, Pastor Yeomans, that because I won't get down on my knees and wash somebody's feet, that I'm an insecure human being. You heard me. Absolutely. Listen, you and I are insecure. Insecure people, you know what they do? Try to prove our worth to people. We try to prove our worth to people. We think or make statements like this: I'm too good to do that. I'm too good to do that. You would say something like this: why are they treating me this way? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I've done? Don't they recognize me? And then we will proceed to declare our own worth. We'll say things like, I've been in this church for 80 years. We'll say things like, I've owned my own business for 20 years. We'll say things like, I'm worth $20 million. You can't talk to me like that. We'll say things like, I have my rights. Listen, the list goes on and on and on. I've done things you can't imagine. How do you think I got this gray hair? I'm stronger, I'm faster, I'm smarter. It's the age-old, my dad is better than your dad. We're declaring our own goodness to somebody. Listen, the list could go on, and we do it all the time. Every single one of us. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, the Bible says this: most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So listen, you know why I'm confident in saying that we're all insecure? Is because the Bible says most men. The majority of us that sit in this place today will proclaim everyone their own goodness. But why does this happen? Why does this happen? Again, it happens because we're insecure. We're insecure. We are excellent self-promoters. Excellent self-promoters. Let's put it to the test. Next time you find somebody doing something wrong, confront them with that thing that they did that was wrong. And their response, somewhere in their response, will be an excuse. Almost guaranteed it. Rarely do you confront somebody and they say, you're right, I'm sorry. Rarely. There's always an excuse. Well, they, no. I'm talking to you. They did. Well, if you had listened to me. Listen, even the first sin ever committed in the history of the world, guess what it had? An excuse. Remember God said to Adam, you sinned. You know what Adam says? Well, the woman that thou gavest me. And so God goes, okay, woman, what did you do? Well, the serpent. We're insecure. We have to self-promote. We have to make sure we look good in everybody else's eyes. If somebody says, like, hey, I noticed that you didn't do this at your job. Well, I just forgot. I'm having a rough day. I didn't get enough sleep last night. Listen, I want you to understand. Excuses are what excuses are, but I want you to understand the human psyche is we want to look better than we are. We're good self-promoters. We will even go as far as to stretch the truth a little. Had a good laugh last week. I was talking to somebody about fishing. And I said, where's the pictures? And they said, no pictures, just stories. And the stories keep getting longer, right? We do that. I had somebody call me the other day, 7:30 in the morning. I'm usually up by that time. And this particular day, I was not. Calls me and says, hey, I'm sorry, did I wake you up? You know what my first response wants to be? No. Because I don't want to think that, I don't want this person to think I'm lazy. And immediately, that was my immediate response. And I caught myself and I said, yeah, you actually did. And they apologized and said, no problem. I should be up already anyway. My alarm went off 10 minutes ago. But you see, in that moment, you know what I want? I want people to look at me differently than who I am. So we're good self-promoters. We'll go as far as stretching the truth a little bit. But listen, why do we do that? We stretch the truth a little bit. We're good self-promoters so that the people we are talking to will think highly of us. And you and I, we find our worth in their thought of us. Does that not sound weird even coming out of my mouth? Our worth is tied up in what fleshly, fallible, finicky, fickle human beings think of us. And they are inconsistent thoughts, whether or not we're thinking of them at all. By the way, that, my friends, is the definition of insecurity. Worrying about what other people think about us. But I want you to notice something. Look with me again in verse 3. John chapter 13 and verse 3. To me, this is the key to the entire passage. Bible says this, Jesus, watch, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, watch, and that he was come from God and went to God. That he was come from God and went to God. Listen, please, Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew he was from God and he knew he was going back to God. He was completely secure in that. He was bold. He was confident. And because he knew who he was, he didn't care what people thought of him. He did not care one lick what people thought of him. And that's the problem with most human beings today is we care too much about what people think about us. And so we are unwilling to look around and to serve the lowest of low. Because Jesus knew who he was, he did not care what he thought of what people thought of him. Excuse me. He had a mission, he had a purpose, and he was going to fulfill it regardless of what anybody else thought. I want you to understand something today. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, well, he's God. Duh. I want you to understand something. You and I can know this exact same thing. We can know this exact same thing. Listen, we know our beginning in Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, guess what? Christ died for us. Even in my lowest of low, as ugly as I was in my sin, Christ still died for us. John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You're a child of God. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. John, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen, we know what our beginning is in Jesus Christ. He loved us. We're his sons. We're his daughters. We're his children. We have an inheritance in him. We're joint heirs with him. We get a home in heaven, and we are his sons. But not only are we his sons, when we see him face to face, we will be like him. We know our end in him as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. We sang about that this morning. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. We know our beginning and we know our end. We know our beginning and we know our end. Listen, we are his children and we are going to him and we will be with him for all eternity. This is what we know. This is what we're assured of if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then we know who we are, don't we? We ought to be secure in that. We ought to be comfortable in that. We ought to be bold in that. We ought to be confident in that. In fact, the Bible says that we are confident in this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will what? Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So listen, we can be bold, we can be confident, we can be secure in Jesus Christ. And because we can be secure in him, because we are confident in who we are in Jesus Christ, guess what? That enables us to have freedom to serve. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Serve one another." I hear it all the time. I have my rights. I live in a free country. I can do what I want. That is the wrong definition of freedom. The biblical definition of freedom is, yes, I can, but I'm going to serve instead. I have the freedom to do whatever I want, but instead I'm going to use that freedom to do what you need. Most people will say this. How many people work for you? You know what Jesus is saying? How many people do you work for? How many people do you work for? How many people are you serving? I want you to notice one more thing there in verse 3, the first part of it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Stop right there. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given, notice, all things into his hands. Listen, everything was at his disposal. He could have called 10,000 angels to wash the disciples' feet. He could have just said, "Feet, be clean." He had everything at his disposal. He had all power given to him. He had every tool available. He had everything available to him at that moment. Incredible power. Yet what do we find in his hands? A towel and a basin of water. In this moment, Jesus' hands, as powerful as they were, take up a towel and a basin of water, and he starts scrubbing the disciples' feet. Just a towel and water. He could have destroyed the world with a word, and he takes up towel and water. Jesus put aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, poured some water in a basin, and proceeded to participate in the lowliest, dirtiest of jobs. I'm not advocating today that that we ought to be going around literally washing people's feet. That is a possibility. I don't believe that's what is being taught here, that the specific act of washing of feet is what we are to replicate. I believe it's talking about an attitude. An attitude of humility and an attitude of service. In which we look around and we see, what's the need and how do I fulfill it? What's the need and how do I fulfill it? Let me ask you this. What is one thing recently? What is one thing that you have seen someone else truly need and you've thought, not me, I'm not stepping into that? What's that one thing? Not me, not today, I'm too busy, fill in the blank, but I'm not doing that. I'll show you another verse, 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion, I love that phrase, from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You notice this whole thing started with love, right? Verse 1, John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having what? Loved his own, which were in the world. He loved them to the very end. Listen, you and I, you know what we tell people? We tell people that we love God. We tell people that we love him, that we're here to serve him in any way that he needs. But when it comes time to show it, in the lowliest of manners, we step away. Oh, anything but that. That's not what I meant when I said that. I'm too good for that. It might even come across a little differently. You might say something like this. I'm not going to do that until I can see how it's going to work out. I'm not going to do that until I see how it will benefit me. Husband, you might be saying, I'm not going to treat her properly until I see a change in her attitude. Wife, you might be saying, I'm not going to submit to him until he proves himself. Teenagers might say something like this, I'm not going to obey them until they make sense, which will be never. I want you to understand, everything, every excuse I've just given, they're so backwards. We want our worth to be regarded. I'm not changing unless they change. I'm not forgiving unless they humble themselves and ask for it. Wrong attitude. Wrong way to think about that. Listen, we want our worth to be regarded, but our worth is not in another person. Our worth is not in our spouse. Our worth is not in our job, our children, or our parents. Please understand me. Our worth is in God, who gave his entire Son, wholly and completely, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross for our sins. That's where the worth is. There's not one person on this earth that has made a sacrifice for you like that. Not one. And yet we are begging for our worth in them. Our worth is in someone who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. William Barclay, a writer, said this. The essential fact of Christianity is that God thought all men worth the sacrifice of his Son. That's incredible. So as we are secure in God, and as he lives through us, guess what we now get to do? we get to serve one another humbly in any way. We have the freedom to do that. Listen, I believe this is why Jesus had no qualms about doing this. You'll see, and we won't talk about it this week specifically, but you'll see Peter go, you're not washing my feet. Big old Peter opening his mouth again. Listen, why? Because Jesus is like, listen, I have to do this. I need to show this example. This is what needs to be done. We'll get into all that in another time, but listen, please. Humility is not thinking lowly of ourselves. Pay attention to this. That's what we think. We think, I need to be humble. I need to think lowly of myself. Forget that. Humility is not thinking lowly of ourselves. It is not thinking of ourselves at all. This is not about me. You know, by the way, that's a problem you and I have. We'll do a menial task. We'll help. We'll do something small just so other people will look at us and go, oh, look at that guy. He's serving. That's the wrong way to look at things. Listen, true humility comes when our entire focus is not on ourselves. It's on the God who loves us and our relationship with him. Remember, we're talking about love. How many of you people, you find people just a little bit difficult to love? Anybody? Or is it just me? Yeah. Sometimes they're just a little bit difficult to love. But guess what? That's not the reason I serve you. I serve you because I love God. In fact, if you're in the habit of writing things down, write this down. True humility is not performed by will. It's formed by abiding in his presence. It's not performed because, all right. Pastor Yeoman said that the Bible says that I got to wash people's feet, so I'm going to do it. You're not going to will yourself into this. It's formed. It's shaped by an abiding, loving relationship with your Heavenly Father. The more you spend time with him, guess what? The more you'll be like him. And the more you are like him, the more you will serve each other. So as I close, what's one thing that you see in someone else's life right now, I mean right this moment, that you think, I can take care of that? I might not be able to take care of the whole thing, but I can help. I can lend a hand. I can, listen, what is it? By the way, that thing that the Lord just placed on your heart, if you're thinking, not that one, let's pick a different one. You're missing the point. In fact, I would encourage you, find the lowest, stinkiest one and go for that one first. Humble yourself because you're secure. Listen, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. It doesn't matter because you're secure in who Jesus is. And who you are in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time that we could spend together. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us. Father, myself included. This has been a difficult message to write. Because it goes against who I am. And so, Father, I pray for myself. For these people that will sit here this morning. That each and every one of us will be willing to spend our time loving you, not worried about ourselves, but simply serving you, and in doing so, serving the people that are around us. Father, there are so many things that we could continue to say here, but I pray that you would drive this truth home, specifically into the hearts of these people that sit before me. Father, whatever you'll do in this place, we give you all the honor and glory for it. But may Bible Baptist Church be a different place because of the willingness to serve. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name.